Good morning. So last week we started the Bible study on the Trinity. And we mainly looked at kind of defined the Trinity, and we talked about the three essentials to understanding the Trinity, which are monotheism, that there is one God, one true God, and that there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're individual persons. These three are all God. And we talked about that they are equal. These three are all equally God. They're all equally eternal. And then we looked at, for the majority of the Bible study, we looked at different passages of Scripture that talk about the deity of Christ. Today I'm going to continue that a little bit, and then we'll move on, if we have time, I guess, we'll move on to look at the Holy Spirit and the personality and deity of the Spirit. So the couple of passages that we didn't get to last week, there's three passages I want to look at that are that people that don't believe in the Trinity, that they most often go to prove otherwise, and we'll just take a look at those. The first one is John 14:28. Jesus says, John 14:28, "You have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." We kind of talked about this last time. I don't know if we looked at this specific verse, but I think someone brought it up. But here he says that Jesus says he goes to his Father. He says, "For my Father is greater than I." The argument against the Trinity would go something like this. Basically, they would say that it's very clear here that Jesus says his Father is greater than he is. Therefore, the Son and the Father are not equal. And that proves that the Trinity is not biblical. Would anyone like to respond to that? I think we mainly addressed this last time, where we talked about the fact that Jesus here, he is in the flesh, he is God in flesh, and because of that, he has humbled himself and made himself lower, and in that way, he certainly, the Father is greater than he is. But I think this verse does more than that. I think this verse actually proves that the Trinity is biblical, because he says that, "If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." He's talking about that he's going to return to be with the Father, to be in an exalted position with the Father. And that position that's no position for a mere creature. Anyone that is in an exalted position with the Father, that shows that there's equality there. And if Jesus was simply a creation, if he was Michael the Archangel, that doesn't really make sense that he would be in that position. So I think this verse kind of backfires on those that would try to use it to prove that Jesus isn't equal with the Father. Here he's simply saying that he's not equal with the Father on earth, and he's going to return to that state where he is equal. Do you have any thoughts on that? Next verse I want to look at is in John 17, verses 3-5. Jesus says here, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." To hear the argument, we go basically that Jesus says that they might know you, the only true God. So Jesus is talking to the Father. He's saying that he is the only true God. Doesn't that prove that Jesus isn't God? If he's clearly saying that the Father is the only true God. That's the argument. Does anyone like to respond to that? How do you respond if someone brought that argument to you? How do you respond to that argument? Do you have any thoughts? Jonathan.
I'd say once again, if you keep reading, it would reinforce what you're saying when he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. So that's, for a mere man to say that, that's heretical, that's blasphemy, really. For Jesus to say that, it's truth, because he was equal with the Father. And so I would say just keep reading, and it reinforces the thought.
Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? I think another point, something I want you to remember is just basic definition of the Trinity, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. These are three persons in the one being that is God. So when Jesus says that to the Father, you are the only true God, that's true. He is the only true God. And so it's interesting that, I don't know what the argument would be, with that point later. Another point is that he says, this is life eternal, that you might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But again, you see equality there, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So if he's just a mere creature, would it really make sense that you have to know the one and only God and Jesus, this creature? You see that there's equality there. The other point that I was going to make is, if Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, if he is God in flesh, how would he express the truth of monotheism on earth? What was he going to say? You, the one God among three? Like, that wouldn't be true, because he is the only true God. Jesus isn't a separate God. Or was he going to say, I think basically it's interesting the way that the argument would be. The fact that Jesus is expressing that God is the only true God, that doesn't make sense that would exclude him from being God as well. If this verse does not support Christ's deity, then there are only two things it could be saying. Number one, Jesus is a false God separate from the Father, or that Jesus would have to make some statement supporting polytheism, like, you are one of a couple of true gods. And so I think this verse, again, like the other one, actually proves the Trinity rather than deny it. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? If not, I can move on to the next passage. That's in 1 Corinthians 8. Verses 4 to 6. He says here, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So here the argument against the Trinity is simply that Paul says, but to us, in verse 6, there is but one God, and then he mentions the Father. So isn't Paul saying that Father is the only God? There's one God, the Father. I think that these three passages, they're all very similar in the argument. I think most of you will probably recognize the problem with that, because they're very, very similar to the last one we're looking at. But does anyone have any thoughts on how to respond to that verse there?
I think Paul here is, he's talking about the difference of false gods versus the real God. He's not really trying to define the Trinity here so much as he is pointing out that all these idols that, like, in his era, the people had the god of war, the god of fertility, the god of the sun. They had gods by the dozens. And he was pointing out that there's only one true God. I don't think his focus was even on the trying to define or explain the Trinity, and therefore the argument is somewhat irrelevant.
Yeah, thank you. Matt?
I would agree with that. The one thing that would be interesting is just point them back to, I forget where it is in Isaiah, but where it lists the names of Jesus, and it's one of them is the Almighty Father.
Thank you. Anyone else? I think here, this argument here is very similar to in John 17 that we looked at. Because he says there is one God, the Father. And again, we have to understand that Jesus isn't a separate God. So the argument, this doesn't disprove that. Like, it's true that there is only one God. And another thing that's interesting is he says here, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And I don't think the Father is any less Lord than Jesus is, just as I don't think Jesus is any less God than the Father is. I don't think the fact that he mentions these two things just means that the other is not what he says of the one. I think Paul's point here is simply that he points out there's one God, the Father, and then he points out that there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's two different roles that he's pointing to. That does not mean that Jesus isn't God as well. I think that is pretty well wrapped up, unless anyone else has any thoughts on that. Because the next thing I want to look at is when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Before we go to that specific verse, I did find it interesting that as you go through the book of John, many times throughout the book, you see Jesus says, I am he. And always the word he is in italics, so it's not found in the Greek. It's just there to make it make sense in the English. And I think when John was writing this book, he did that on purpose to point out that he is God. First one I look at is in John 8:24, where he says, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So there we see the word he is in italics. I think his point is here. I think whether you leave the word he in or not, the point is the same. And he says that if you believe not that I am he, that he is God, you shall die in your sins. And also in John 13:19, he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So again, very similar there. And then also in John 18, verses 3 to 6. When I was looking at this, I've had a bit of a new thought on this passage here than before. This is where the Judas and the officers and chief priests and Pharisees came to arrest Jesus in the garden. Starting John 18, verse 3, says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek you? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says to him, I am he. But Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I've always kind of wondered why they fell backward in this passage. And I think there's a new thought to me, and I think it could be accurate that when Jesus says, I am he, it's not just simply that he is admitting that he is who they are looking for, but rather that he is claiming to be God in that case there, when he says, I am. And they were shocked by that because, number one, they're looking for him to arrest him, and the fact that he is claiming to be God And the idea that they're going to be arresting God in flesh is shocking. And because of that, they fell backward and fell to the ground. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? It's kind of a new thought for me when I was studying this. But if not, I'll go to John 8, verse 58. This is the main one here. It's when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. And he says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And I think those that deny that Jesus is God would claim that Jesus is simply stating, he's claiming pre-existence, that he existed before Abraham did. And there's a few reasons why I don't believe that's the case. Number one is that the Jews' reaction seems a little excessive if Jesus is only claiming pre-existence. In verse 59, you see that they took up stones to cast at him. The second reason is that if Jesus is claiming pre-existence, he should have said, before Abraham was, I was. But he says, before Abraham was, I am. And there you can see that when he says, I am, before Abraham was, I am, he's claiming to be eternal. I think this is very similar to the verse in Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So what's interesting there is he says, "Before the mountains were," talking past tense, "brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting." Then he switches and he says, "You are God," in present tense. Where it's clear that when he's talking in the past tense, but then he refers to God in the present tense, you can see that that God is eternal. And the same thing is true here in John 8:58, when he says, "Before Abraham was," past tense, "I am," stating that he is eternal. That before Abraham was, he is. He always existed. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Mike?
When we read the phrase "I am," you know, I think we've all been sort of taught what that means, but I remember reading one time how the Hebrews knew so clearly what that was. There was no question at all in their mind what Jesus said he was when he made that statement.
Yeah, I think that the statement comes from, was in Exodus when Moses asked God what his name was, and he says that "I am that I am." And I think here Jesus simply, he is referencing that, stating that that's who he is. Anyone else have any thoughts? Next thing I want to look at is in Philippians chapter 2. This is often referred to as the hymn of Christ. I know we briefly talked about this last week. This is verses 5-8. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." I think those that deny that would deny the deity of Christ would say that Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus was not equal with God the Father and did not consider becoming equal with him, but instead took the form of a servant to die on the cross. And what I would believe is that Paul is saying that Christ, though he is equal with the Father, made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself and took on the form of a servant to die on the cross. I think the difference here is, I think in the context Paul is talking about, he's looking to Christ as an example of humility. You look in verses 1 to 4, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Then he goes on and talks about that. So he's pointing to Christ Jesus as an example of humility. I think that doesn't really make sense if Jesus wasn't equal with God, and his act of humility was simply deciding not to become equal with God. There's nothing humble about that. That'd be like me. I work for Alvin, and Alvin's my superior in the workplace, and if I decide I'm not going to try to become equal with Alvin in the workplace, that's nothing humble about it. No humility there. That's just to be expected. And so it's interesting that I think that this wouldn't be an example of humility if Jesus wasn't equal with God. There's nothing humble about what he did there. But if Jesus is equal with God, and he decided to voluntarily take the form of flesh, and he left that state in heaven and made himself of no reputation and died on the cross, that is a true act of humility. I think it doesn't really make sense if Jesus wasn't equal with God. So you don't have any thoughts on that? So I'll continue reading in verse 9 through 11. It says, "Wherefore God has also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want to compare this to a verse in Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 25 or 23. Here he says, this is God speaking in Isaiah 45:23. He says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." That's a very similar language that Paul uses in Philippians, where he's talking about Jesus, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of the Father. In the previous verse, he mentions that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So it's very similar language there. I think that's intentional by Paul, that he's equating Jesus with God in Isaiah. Do you have any thoughts on that? Or on anything that we have talked about so far? That's all I have for the deity of Christ. If no one has any thoughts, then we can move on to talk about the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. Well, first thing I'll talk about is the personality of the Holy Spirit. There's many that don't believe in the Trinity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They would say that the Holy Spirit isn't a personal being, a personal... He's simply a force. And that's what we'll talk about right now. Before we do that, I'm going to go to John 15 and talk a little bit about the role of the Spirit, and that might explain why there's not that much about the Spirit being God. In John 15:26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." So there we see the role of the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to testify of Christ. And then again in John 16, verse 13 to 14, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you." So there we see that the Spirit's role is to, he says, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And then verse 14, he will glorify Christ. So I think that's, like, there was a time when I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was saying, I was talking to him about, in Revelation, I was showing him that there's an account of Jesus being worshipped, and there's different accounts like that, and his response was, why don't we ever see accounts of the Spirit being worshipped? And in that verse, there was no mention of the Spirit, and saying, if the Spirit is God, why is there no accounts of him being worshipped? And I think this is evidence why, because that's not the role of the Spirit. The Spirit's role is not to be in the forefront, but rather to testify of Christ and to glorify Christ and not to speak of himself. And I think that's why there's not nearly as much about the Spirit being God as there is about Christ, because that's not the focus. And I think the role of the Spirit is also to turn our hearts to Christ so we will glorify Christ. But that, like I mentioned last time, inferiority of, or a difference in function does not indicate inferiority of nature. So I think the fact that the Spirit has a different role does not indicate that the Spirit is any less God than the Son or the Father. But despite that, there's still verses that we can go to that will prove that that the Spirit is God. But first we'll look at the Holy Spirit, whether the Spirit is simply a force or if it's actually personal. When I say that the Spirit is a person, I do not mean human, obviously, but I'm talking about someone who has a personality or is personal. That's what I mean by when I talk about the God being three persons. The first evidence of the personhood of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit uses personal pronouns when speaking of himself, and that wouldn't be true if it was a force or a power. And the first example is in Acts 13:2. He says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereto I have come. Also, again, shows personality there. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Or any other examples that you can think of that show that the Spirit is personal? And another example is in 1 Corinthians 2. And this example shows that he's personal, but also that he's God. Verses 10 and 11. Paul says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So there we can see that the Spirit of God knows the things of God. And that shows personality. No force or power knows anything. Like, it'd be ridiculous to say that electricity knows something, or any other power. That shows that the Spirit is personal. But another thing that's interesting here is that he says that he searches the deep things of God, and he says that even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. We know that God is infinite, and here we see that the Spirit knows the things of God. That indicates that the Spirit is all-knowing. That's an attribute that only God has, but also it shows that he is infinite. If he knows the things of God, that indicates that the Spirit also is infinite and eternal himself. Do you have any thoughts on that? I'll look at Romans 5:5, another account. Here Paul says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So he says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that shows, again, that the Spirit is personal. No force that is not personal would be able to shed love, the love of God in our hearts. Because love is by nature personal. And so if the Spirit is able to shed the love of God in our hearts, that indicates the Spirit is personal. Then in Romans 15:30, Paul uses the phrase, by the love of the Spirit. Again, if the Spirit is simply a force or a power, the Spirit would be incapable of having love. I think I'm repeating myself quite a bit. I think it's fairly clear. I'll quickly go through a few other examples. Another example would be the unpardonable sin, where it talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you cannot sin against an impersonal force. So if you can sin against the Holy Spirit, that shows that the Spirit is personal. Another example is in Ephesians 4:30, which Paul says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, that's only something that you can do to a personal force. You cannot grieve electricity. The gifts of the Spirit is another example where Paul says that the Spirit gives us gifts as he wills. It shows a personal will that the Spirit has, which shows that the Spirit is personal. I think I'll go through, that's all I have for the personality of the Spirit. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Before we move on to the deity of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, there's the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And here we see in verse 3, there's but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So verse 3 says that he has lied to the Holy Ghost. And then later on in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So that indicates that the Spirit is God, because he is lying to the Spirit is to lie to God. Another example that shows the deity of the Spirit, that the fact that the Spirit is God, is in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in the one account, we see that the Scriptures were written by inspiration of God. In a different account, we see that it's written by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And again, that is because they are equal, that they are, the Holy Ghost is God. In John 14, verse 23, I'll read it. Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So here he says that Jesus said to me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him. So he talks about him and the Father. He says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. How does he do this? Later on in the rest of the chapter, 14, 15, and 16, he talks about sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so that's how the Son and the Father make their abode with the disciples, by sending the Comforter. That shows that they are equal, that the Spirit is God. And one more thing I want to look at. This I found very interesting. In Mark, there's three accounts of the same thing in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and they're all similar, but there's one difference in each of them. In Mark 13:11, we read, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So there he says it's the Holy Ghost that's speaking. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, you read, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the last account is in Luke 21, verses 14 to 15, he says, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or nor resist. So in the one account we get that the Holy Spirit will be speaking, and in Matthew we get that the Spirit of the Father will be speaking, And in Luke, Jesus simply says that he will give you what to say. So that shows that the three are equal, that they're equally God. Does anyone have any thoughts on that or anything else that we talked about? Wayne?
First of all, what is the last scripture reference? Luke?
Luke 21, 14 and 15.
Thank you. I just appreciated the way it just brought out that the person, the Holy Spirit being a person doesn't make him, when we think of a person, we think of flesh. That's what we think of, but that's not necessarily I just appreciated how that was brought out.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else? If not, that's all I have for today. I think next week we'll be looking at, I think we'll look at the roles of the Trinity, of each person in the Trinity. And I'm not sure what else, but we'll see you next week. Thank you.